It's great to be back with you this evening. This morning we were looking in Matthew chapter 19 and how Jesus makes salvation possible. So this evening we want to look at what that actually looks like. Is this salvation, is it a bunch of rules that we keep and doing the right things, or is it based on an internal relationship that develops outward portrayals and what we commonly know as good works? Tonight I want to spend some time looking at the disciples and looking at the Pharisees during Jesus' ministry here on earth. So if you've got a Bible or a phone or an iPad or whatever you're using to look at God's word, if you want to open it to Mark chapter 2, verse 18, and we're going to read right through to Mark 3, verse 6. While you're finding that in your Bibles, I want to explain that the Jewish people had rules. Just as this guy here in the end was talking about Leviticus was all a book about being holy, God gave his people Levitical law so that they would be set apart from the other nations, that they would be seen as a holy nation, and that people would know that they belonged to God. And this is where this falls in. And the Jewish leaders followed these laws, and they encouraged their people to follow these laws and these rules, and because they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And obviously we knew, and what we're going to be saying now, is that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. But these guys missed it. They didn't understand that this was the Messiah. So let's read God's word together. Mark chapter 2, verses 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine will be destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." And one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Thank God for his word, and we pray that God will bless the public reading of his word. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to learn from your word. Thank you that you, through your Holy Spirit, inspired men to write down what you wanted us to have in front of us today, Father. So help us to learn from this. Help us to acknowledge that no matter what stage of life we are at, whether we're in Sunday morning live, or whether we lead that, or whether we do something completely different, Father, that your word is applicable and should mean so much to every one of us, Father. So Lord, help us in this time to learn, to grow, and to be discipled here this evening. Amen. So, Jesus had disciples. We hear about them in loads of stories in the Bible. But did you know that John the Baptist and the Pharisees also had disciples? They had men that followed them, that learned from them, that tried to be more like them in everything that they did. And in the first part of this passage, we read that the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting. So they weren't eating. And the mindset was that every time they thought about their hunger, they would turn their minds and they would turn their hearts to God, and that they would think about God instead of thinking about how hungry they were. It would give them some perspective in life. However, the disciples of Jesus did not fast. They did not keep to the same religious rules that John the Baptist's disciples would have kept to and the Pharisees' disciples would have kept to. And people just didn't understand this. Can you imagine going to a birthday party? Let's just say it's a surprise birthday party and you get there before the main star, the birthday boy or the birthday girl, gets there, and everybody's kind of milling about and talking and socializing. And the underwritten rule, and the rule that's never mentioned, is that before the guest gets there, you're not allowed to eat the cake. So everybody's chatting away, the cake's there, then the guest arrives and there's the big surprise, and everybody's having a great time, and we get through the party a bit more and we get to the stage where the cake has been brought out with the candles, and the mum comes around the corner and everyone starts singing happy birthday, and then there's that look on the face of the person. What do you do when someone's singing happy birthday to you? Nobody knows. And we're there and everything's been done and you're still not allowed to eat the cake. You'd think it was a bit strange. You see, the cake being there at the start draws our attention to the fact that the party hasn't really started yet. We're waiting for the person that we're there to celebrate. But imagine then, as I said, when the guests arrive, you still weren't allowed to eat the cake. You would think it's a bit strange. And it's like that here in the opening passage that I read, that first little bit when the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about his disciples. Jesus related it to being at a wedding and to him being there as the bridegroom. Throughout the Bible, the church, the believers of Jesus, are described as the bride of Christ. So that would make Jesus the bridegroom. But the festivities of a wedding don't really take place until the bride and the groom come together in the church. So the morning's very nice, and maybe the photographer and the videographer will go to the groom's house and the bride's house, and they'll get them all dressed up and they'll get all those lovely nice little shots. But whenever you're watching the wedding video back, that moment of anticipation is when you see the bride coming up the aisle. You see the face on the groom, and when they come together to say their vows and for that relationship to be strengthened and to be bound together in marriage. And it would seem a bit silly then if you were invited to a wedding and then you went to the meal and nobody was allowed to eat. You see, Jesus is pointing out here that his disciples understand the difference between their relationship with him and the religion that the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees had in terms of their Levitical law, so that they would be seen as holy. The disciples don't have to fast because they know that Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for. Granted, when we read throughout the Gospels, we realize that the disciples didn't fully understand why Jesus was there all of the time. But they do understand that he's the one that is going to free them from their sin and create a way for them to get to heaven, even though they don't fully understand how he is to do that. So that's kind of a little bit about what we looked at this morning when we thought about the truth that Jesus is the only one to make a mission that is impossible without God, possible with God. Jesus is pointing out that the ritual of the Pharisees is completely out of reality and out of touch with reality. The strict Jews, they would have fasted twice a week. I don't really eat breakfast, so I know by the time I get to lunchtime, I'm starving. And these guys would have went a whole day without eating twice a week, even though the Old Testament law only required them to do it once a week. You see, they wanted to earn their favor. They wanted to earn merit with God. They thought, if I do so well, God will think so much more of me, and it'll make my chances of getting to heaven so much easier. And it's at this point that Jesus uses two parables. So we know that parables are stories or pictures or illustrations that show us something more heavenly than what the story is actually about. And Jesus uses the old garment and the unshrunk cloth, and he uses the illustration and the picture of the new wine in new wineskins. And he uses these parables to show the people that this new and this inside, this internal gospel of turning away from your sin and being forgiven, which is the relationship aspect of things, could not be connected to the old and external tradition of self-righteousness and ritual. And that's the religion. And the religion and the relationship aren't really connected. You see, we learn a lot in church. But if you're learning a lot in church, but you're not part of the church, it's not connected. The passage moves on to the Jewish Sabbath. So for us, that's Sunday. In church, we take Sunday as that day. And one of the rules that the Jews had was that they couldn't harvest anything on the Sabbath. And when the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples plucking grain in the field and rubbing it in their hands so that they could eat it, they thought, these guys are harvesting food. There were actually 39 different categories of rules that the Jews had for Sunday. So can you imagine, every Sunday you have to think through these 39 categories of the things you can and cannot do. The disciples, they weren't keeping to these, and people wanted to know why. And the religious leaders kick up a bit of a fuss about this, and they ask Jesus why his disciples don't do this. And this gives Jesus the opportunity to share with the people there that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's the Lord, he's the Lord of Sunday, essentially, and thus demonstrating that he is God. And Jesus points out that the Sabbath was made for man, not that man was made for the Sabbath. Jesus is trying to bring the Sabbath back to what it was originally meant to be. It's meant to be a blessing unto God's people. And the Pharisees had turned this into a burden. They were turning it into a chore, something that the people had to live up to, the expectations they had to meet, when really they couldn't rest because they were so focused on trying not to break any of these laws. And Jesus declaring that he is the Lord of the Sabbath is his way of saying that he is greater than these laws, than these rules and these rituals, which means he does not have to keep the rules that the Pharisees imposed, because the disciples didn't have to do this because they realized that Jesus was the ultimate giver of rest and the ultimate giver of life. And it's really important for us to take time to rest. And I think Sunday is a perfect day because a lot of people are off work and things like that. But the thing to remember is that we're not bound by the rules. And we act out of love and accordance with Jesus. The final stage of this passage brings us when Jesus encounters a man with a withered hand. And again, it's on the Sunday and the Jews have all these rules. And this is just an example of when they're thinking about overthinking these laws that God had given to his people. And Jesus goes to the synagogue, which would really be our equivalent of coming to church. And this is where the people went to make their sacrifices. They went to pray and they went to meet with other people who believed the same things that they believed and who were part of that nation of Israel. And the Pharisees were waiting, they were watching, and they were hoping that Jesus would come and heal this man so that they could accuse him of doing something that he shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, they didn't want to learn from Jesus. All they wanted to do was get rid of him. Because Jesus was showing people that you could get to know God without having someone in the middle. You didn't have to have that middleman to be in communication with God, to have that relationship with God. And the Pharisees had a lot of power and a lot of influence in the areas and in the Jewish community. And it meant that if the people decided to follow Jesus and the truth that he was teaching, then there would be no need for the Pharisees to complete their jobs and their rituals, which was really their identity. That's what they did. They kept the people in the loop as such, and they told the people how to conduct their lives. So Jesus brings this man with the withered hand and he calls him to center stage, and he brings them to the attention of everybody that's there. And because Jesus is God, Jesus already knew what the Pharisees were thinking, and Jesus gives them a question to think about. And he starts with, is it lawful? So these guys are thinking, you know, is it lawful? He's directing this at us because, you know, we need to check whether he's abiding by the rules and the regulations. So they have to think about that before they can answer Jesus. And it also meant that the people then would see whether Jesus was acting in a way that showed the love of God's laws and the goodness of God's law, or if he was just some random guy that could do really cool things like heal people. And the question Jesus asks is black and white. It shows a contrast. There's two clear choices. One is good and one is bad. And the Pharisees remain silent. They do not answer him because they realize that Jesus is doing good, which is what the Sabbath was all about, to be a blessing unto God's people. It's about being doing good, being a blessing, and resting as a blessing from God. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was a human being like us, but this passage adds a nice bit of reality to the fact that Jesus got angry. He was so angry because the Pharisees had hardened their hearts. They didn't care about the people that were there. They didn't care about looking into the scriptures that they already had and realizing that Jesus was the one that God had sent. All they cared about was how good they looked and how good people thought they were. And Jesus wants to show the people that the true image of goodness and blessing looks like. So he asks the man to stretch out his hand, and he heals his hand back to its perfect condition. And the Pharisees, they didn't like this. They couldn't compete with the goodness of God. They couldn't compete with the fact that he could answer all their questions in such a perfect way, and they couldn't answer his questions. So they actually went out and they planned, my translation says, to destroy him. They really planned on how he was going to be executed. This is very early on in Mark's gospel account. We've just started chapter 3 of the account of Jesus' ministry, and already these guys want to get rid of him. The truth is, religion doesn't blend well with relationship. And there are many aspects of our Christian faith, our Christianity, our religion that are amazing and brilliant, and we need to treasure those and learn from those and grow in those. Like what we believe about God, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about the work of Jesus and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity. There are so many amazing things. Our religion guides our thoughts about God guides our thoughts on what God deems to be right and wrong and acceptable in his sight, and live our lives in line with what the Bible teaches. But Christianity in a religious form is good, and it guides us, but there's no point having that backbone there if you don't have a relationship with God. It's about having a relationship with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. Like I was talking about this morning, Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose again that we could one day be with the Father. We've got to be willing to give up everything, like I spoke about this morning, everything to follow Jesus. So you guys have shared a little bit about what you've been doing in SM Live. And when I got a little email through with what you guys have been looking at, and I looked at those transformations from lost to being near, like the prodigal son, and some of the different things. And that's what really kind of brought this to the forefront of my mind, that I knew for me for a really long time, I was kind of sitting in this religion camp. I went to church. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know who God was. I didn't know how much he loved me and how much he had done for me on a personal level. Everybody knows who the President of the United States is, yeah? We've got Barack Obama, very famous president. He's the first black president of the United States of America. And billions of people around the world know who Barack Obama is. But out of all those people, not many people actually know him personally. They haven't spent time with him, and he hasn't He hasn't influenced them in a way that personally changes their life. As the President of the United States of America, he helps make up the governing rules for his country. So people do what he says, and people know a lot about him, but they don't know him personally. And this can be the same with Jesus. People can know a lot about him. People can do what the Bible says, but they might not actually know him. I want you to go away tonight, and I want you to think if you really know Jesus, if you really have a relationship with him, or are you just working your way through the religion of Christianity that enables you to know a lot about God, but not to really know God at all? You see, what God is calling us to, God doesn't call us to come to church every Sunday. God calls us to be the church. He calls us to be in his family. I've really enjoyed my time this morning and this evening with you, and thank you for all the warm welcomes. Whether you are younger or older, if you've been challenged by anything that's challenged your thought on where you stand before God, don't leave tonight without talking to somebody. A lot of you guys sitting there will know the people that you feel comfortable talking to. If you want to come and talk to me, talk to me. I'll be at the door on the way out, or I'll drift back in here after people leave. If you don't want to come and talk to me, that's fine. But don't leave things up in the air. Find someone that you trust. Find someone that you know isn't going to lie to you. And just ask them a little bit more about the things that you're questioning, the things you're thinking about. And I just want to finish, before I pray, I just want to read a poem that I found earlier on. And this is what it says. Religion comes as a weight, so very big to carry. It says you have to be great. In his eyes, and he won't tarry. But it speaks with a lie, shown by what Jesus said. Come to me now, draw air nigh, I have paid for all your dread. Religion comes as a product of the ever-prideful man. By good works you are induct, yet one's left damned. Religion's drive is to be perfect, morally flawless, if you will. But relationship pursues what's excellent. The Spirit gives life as the law kills. So find the life in words like trust, along with faith and love. For faith in him makes just. Faith changes one once born above. These words are not of a religion, but speak of relationship, dependent upon one's decision with the one who's heaven sent. I cannot be perfected by a religious system. The excellent one has directed just to trust in him. He compels us with his love to relate with divinity. It's our key to be born above, and by him we're made free. And David shared at the table this morning, for those who were there and for those who weren't there, that it was Jesus by himself that was made the sacrifice for our sins. And you can go your entire life not knowing that and not fully understanding that, but it's so important. So I encourage you again, any questions, come and chat to somebody that you feel comfortable chatting to. I'm just going to pray before I hand back over. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reality that you call us into a relationship with you. That we act the way we do out of your love and in response to how gracious and how merciful you are to us daily. And that's why we love, that's why we obey, because you have first loved us, because you have called us to yourself, Father. Lord, help us to realize that nothing we can do can make you love us any more. And nothing that we can do can make you love us any less. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Father, thank you that you are faithful when we are not, and because you cannot deny yourself. Lord, for anybody here thinking about what has been shared tonight, or what has been sung in songs, Father, or what's been going on their mind throughout the week in anticipation coming here this evening, Father, may you answer them. Father, help us to let ourselves be vulnerable and to open up, Father, and to accept you for the good God that you are and the good God that you want to be to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.